part of something far greater than ourselves. Father, may we have that fellowship today. And God, I just pray you continue to be within each and every heart. May it be opened. May it be sensitive to what you have today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to the table, we realize the importance of understanding what we gain from it. And one of the things that we have is that common thread of Christ. And in time of need, it's that common thread of Christ that brings a family together. And that being said, I'd like to read a thank you note. It says, Pastor Kim and the church family, thank you for your love, prayer, and support, your calls, and your beautiful cards. The Lord has used each one of you to give me strength and carry me through the past several months. I praise and thank him for each of you. In his precious name, Irene Moore. So that was a thank you. Irene's sister passed away. And so, that, folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what the family of God's for. That's what it's all about, to be there for one another. And we only have that because of what we see at the, here and looking at the table. We have that because of what Christ did for us. And when we have a message, we have something that Christ and only Christ could give us. And my question is, what are we doing with that? We have a message beyond all other messages. And I want you to think for me today, just for a minute, how many messages have you read on your cell phone this week? Now, some of you old timers and flip phones, sorry, that doesn't count for you. There's a couple of you still stronghold, holdouts, not going to do it. That's all right. But for most people, everybody's waving at me. Hey, how y'all? First time some of you actually paid attention. Oh, wait, no, I'm just kidding. That is the most exciting some of you have gotten in any of my messages. Come on now, man. As we understand, we are in a world that deals now with basically words. We're in a world that deals with messages back and forth. And you and I have the greatest message. Are we giving that out? Are we spending more time listening to all the other messages, or are we really sharing this, the message of Jesus Christ? Because listen, that's the message that changes people. That's the message that changes lives. It changes attitudes. It changes bad behavior to good behavior. It changes a sinful man to a sinful man saved by the grace of God. It changes things. You want to change our world? You want to fix some of the problems in our world? Start sharing a better message. Start sharing a message that can actually change something. And I say this in love. Your opinion doesn't matter. Don't share your opinion. Share the message of Christ. That's the difference. That's what matters. And so when we have this message, and we're going to talk more about it, the title of the message this morning is Hear It, Speak It. And so as we look into the Lord's table, we wouldn't have a message to give unless it be for the grace of God. The God that said, I love you enough and I care for you enough to send my son to die in your place. That's a message that we need to share. That's a message we need to get out into the world today. So as the gentlemen come in preparation for the table this morning, again, it's just a reminder that we need to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and allow our lives to be in such that we are in communion with God. He says in his own word that we are to examine our heart before him. And if we partake unworthily, the only way that happens is if we're doing something we know we're wrong and we just don't want to deal with it. You're a child of God and you're living not the life God wants and you just refuse to deal with it. And God says, be careful, because when you come to this table, as we read in Isaiah 35, God's going to come with a vengeance. God's going to take care of things. But man, my heart is today that everyone here can simply come to the table because today you're okay with God. Today your heart is right with God. That's the most important thing, as we'll see even as we study later on. God cares about the heart. He really does. And so examine yourself. If you're here today and you know that you got some things going on, take care of it. God's more concerned about you taking care of that than celebrating. And I think it's a celebration. This is a celebrated memorial for Christ who died for me. And it should be taken as a celebration. So, gentlemen, you come, and as we all bow our heads and prepare our hearts this morning. as we come to you this morning, what a joy it is. This day, there was nothing joyful about it, and the beating that was taken, the shame that was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the pain and the agony that he went through for us. And God, as we just ponder that thought process and we keep it into our mind, Father, the least we can do is come to you and be faithful. Come to you with our problems, our issue, our heartaches, because your body was broken so that we could come to you in our time of need, so that we could come to you as we work our way through this world. And God, I just pray as we take a moment and think through and ponder all that you have done so that we may have an opportunity and have a message to share. God, for the bread that we partake of, representing the body that was broken, God, may we never forget that that should have been our body, that should have been our beating, but yet, God, you took it in our place. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, we also know that without the cup, there would be no remission of sin. Not only was your Son's body beaten, but every bit of drop of blood that a body can hold, he gave. And Father, one thing we know from that, we realize that he gave it all. No matter how hard it was, no matter the pain, in obedience to you, he bled and died. Scripture says, even to the joy of the cross, how he knew the result. He knew what all would come out of him giving his life. And God, may we take that message and may we share it to the people around us. God, we thank you for the paying the penalty of our sin through your Son. That we have that relationship, that we have the ability to come and spend an eternity with you. And God, again, we are eternally grateful for that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Christ continued to teach in the upper room, saying, "This cup is a new testament of my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, I pray that this time that we spend remembering the day, that it's not a time that is just here and gone. It's not a time that we just come to you and get it over with. It's not part of the ritual in our lives. But God, I pray when we come to this table and we remember the purpose, we remember the pain, and we remember your plan. God, we're a part of that. God, may it strengthen us, may it encourage us for whatever may be in our lives, for what other paths we see. God, may we continue to be utterly grateful and be found faithful because of it. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we begin this morning in our studies, again, what a great reminder looking at the table of how great of a God we serve and how faithful he is for you and for me. In doing so, again, as I mentioned this morning earlier, that our title this morning is Hear It and Speak It. And I'm not turning Pentecostal on you, but we hear the word of truth, we need to speak it, and we're not speaking it in a way that sort of does things that the Bible never intended us to be able to do, but we speak it because you and I have an unbelievable message to give. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going through, as we go through our books of the Bible and preaching and studying. I think it's very important that we do that because we get the whole picture. We get exactly. And remember, the book of Mark was written so that Christ's identity would be known. All the Gospels were written that way. They were written and they all tell pretty much the same same scenario or the same genealogical areas. They sell the same concept of the events that went on. And they're telling a story. They're telling a story of how the lineage of Christ came to be. They're telling a story of how John the Baptist went out as the forerunner of Christ. And they're telling the story of how Christ was baptized to simply show identity. Christ didn't need to be baptized to wash away his sins. Christ needed baptized so that he would show identity. And as soon as his baptism, he what? The Father voice from heaven, the dove on his shoulder, the Spirit of God came upon him. And we understood that in that voice, this is my beloved Son who I am well pleased. So it was an identity. And then we see how he began his earthly ministry. And so we're in the process of going through his earthly ministry. We're in the process, actually, one of the interesting things today, there's two things for us to note about this. First of all, this miracle that we're going to look at in verse 31 is only recorded in Mark. None of the other Gospels record it, but it's alluded to in Matthew 15. And as we looked at Matthew 15 for a little bit of deeper insight last week, Matthew 15, verse 29 says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto him, having them with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to hold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel." So it's alluded to in Matthew, but Mark's the only one that gives us the details. He's the only one that talks about this man and some of the process. And I find that quite intriguing because sometimes they say, well, did it really happen? Because Mark's the only one that talks about it. Or did this gospel say, the man or the men? And sometimes they take scripture and, you know, first of all, unless you go back to the original languages, you're reading what another man interpreted the language to say. And so you realize how important it is. We need to really dig in and find out what is the meaning of this. Again, Christ is trying to authenticate who he is. And he's doing it to the crowd. He's doing it to the people. In the meantime, he's teaching his disciples, watch this, watch me. Do you know who I am? Because we're going to come to an ending. In fact, that's the second thing we realize. It concludes a narrative cycle starting in 632. Back in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 32, it says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." It started a cycle of events. It started a cycle of an area, of a region, of a place. Because when we get into chapter 8, verse 1, we're still going to be in the same area. But did we not already study feeding a crowd of people already earlier in Mark? So he's starting the cycle again. And this time, instead of 5,000, it was 4,000. Instead, there's a different, we're studying through, it seems like another cycle of how Christ wanted to show his identity. And he's not showing it to show who he is as a miracle wonder worker, although he is. You see, when I started this morning, what we need to look at is, for me, sometimes we get an idea of who God is, but I want to break your bubble this morning. No matter what you think about God, he is much bigger than you think. No matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter how big he is to you, no matter how great he is to you, no matter how he has helped you, he is bigger than you could ever think. And sometimes we bring him down to our level. Sometimes we bring him down into our mind, in our situations, and we're saying, God, you know, I'm not sure about this one. Really? You think God's not able to? You know, we tell God, can you handle this one, God? Or, I know you're so busy, I don't want to give you more. Listen, I make God work overtime, okay? Just say it. That's who I am. Yesterday, should I tell him? I'll tell him. It don't matter. Yesterday, I'm running a chainsaw. All right, I don't have to go on any further. I don't need to say anything else. And I'm going to tell you, by accident, I put the blade on backwards. Before I realized I put it on backwards, I hit my leg, and it didn't cut me. Tell me God doesn't protect me. I'm telling you, God protects me. It ripped my jean, but didn't do nothing to my leg. And then Kim says, really? But anyway, you all know my story. That's just life. But you know, sometimes, God, you are so big. You are so much more. And yet we bring him down to our own little deals thinking he's only that big. So I want to start that right off the get-go, because the miracle is such an unbelievable opportunity to see how God gives us steps to exercise our faith. How God allows us certain things so that we have to exercise our faith every step of the way. Because listen, God knows your heart in the beginning, doesn't he? God knows you, whether you're faithful to him. God knows if you're going to believe in him. Last week, faith meant, I should quiz you, but I won't. Last week, faith is what? Coming, believing, and also coming, knowing. Knowing who you're going to, believing that he is going to do something. That's what coming to faith in Christ means after salvation. You have that faith. Every day you're practicing that faith. Every day you live your life. Every day there are things that come into our path that I have to exercise faith in. And so, listen, my God has to be bigger than anything that I can think of. He has to be greater than anything that I am trying to accomplish and carry in my life. Because if not, then I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to come to him believing he can handle it. I may come questioning. I may say, listen, this is a big one, God. I'm not sure. But listen, he is bigger and greater than anything we could ever have. So in all of this, this concludes this area of scripture. But we're going to study what they say and what they mean. But it's concluded with the people's confession about Christ. Because the next section we look at, the next cycle, is going to be concluded by what the disciples say about him. So you got to see how the text is laid out, because it's very important, because his first cycle was going to all the region. It was going to all the areas. It was him saying to the people, listen, I can do all these things, but I want you to go beyond just what I can do, and I want you to know who I am. I want you to know that I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the one that's going to be your God. And yet all they saw was what he could do. They didn't see him any bigger or any better. And so as we end this cycle, it's going to be interesting how this is all plays together and comes together. So first thing we need to realize is that Jesus expands his ministry. Jesus is going to another area. He's going to another area of ground. Again, in verse 31, he departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that is deaf and one that is impotent in his speech, and impediment in his speech, and they besieged him to put his hand upon him. So first of all, we need to realize, we need to get a little bit of an understanding of what that meant. Because again, you and I, we travel many different places, travel many miles, different ways. But understanding how he would do this, it's interesting. Because first of all, he left Tyre, went 20 miles north to Sidon. And then once he did that, he traveled then southeastward, avoiding Galilee, to Decapolis. So why would he go 20 miles north to end up down here? Why would he go that direction and come all the way back around, hit the Sea of Galilee, and come down? And I'm like, you know what? I got to give you a map. There's no way you're going to understand me doing all this stuff, okay? So in this map, you can see that Tyre and Sidon is up to the far left in the green in Syria. He started there. He went 20 miles north. And as he went 20 miles north, he came around Galilee all the way down into the pink area, came down by Bathsheba into the Sea of Galilee, and then went down into Decapolis. Now, Decapolis isn't one city. Decapolis is a region. So he didn't want to get to Galilee yet. Now, we know that he served in Capernaum. That's in Galilee. That Gennesaret, that's in Galilee. He already did some ministry there in Galilee in the beginning of his ministry. So he's going up and around all the way to avoid Galilee again. Somebody say why. It's written all over your foreheads. Why would he do that? Because I don't think he would have got to Decapolis when he wanted to and where he wanted to because of all the people who would have wanted to be a part of his life or wanted there. That's just my understanding. I can't give you a verse for it. But he went around where he's already been, I think, so that he could get where he wanted to go. And so that's just a little bit of an idea for you in your mind to see a little bit. It's hard sometimes in the biblical setting to get these cities and towns and areas and where everything's going to. Or you could go to the back of most of your Bibles, have maps of those times. Pay attention to those maps. Get familiar with where. Because listen, he was walking. Listen, if you're walking and I'm walking, we want the shortest distance between A and B. We're not going to go 20 miles north and then all the way back around to be able to get down into the Decapolis where we needed to be. So where he ended up was somewhere between the border of Galilee and the border of the Tetrarch of the Philippi. Somewhere in that blue area is where this place we're going to talk about now for the next several weeks is where he's at. So it gives you a little bit of lay of the land, gives you a little bit of idea. But for me to realize as he's expanding his ministry, we're not going to figure out why and how God does his ministry, are we? Did you ever try to tell God how to do your life? Just everybody say amen. Put you all in that boat, okay? Of course we have. We've prayed to God and we said, God, you know, it would be really nice if. And some of us even do it in a more biblical way and say, God, I know I shouldn't do this, but you know, as your child, I'm begging to you as your son that, boy, would you do this? And you think you put a little spirituality to it, he's going to listen better. It doesn't matter. Because we do not know. Isaiah says God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We're not going to know the plan of God. Why he went all the way up and around there, we don't know. But all we do know is that his plan is exactly what it needs to be. So in verse 31, we have a very, very vague understanding. Seeing the map gives us a little bit of an idea of him going and how he got to where he needed to be. So he's down in, again, the coast of Decapolis, and that's where we bring up verse 32. And in verse 32, they bring him this one man who is deaf, an impediment in speech, and beseech him, beg him. So we realize in the next part of this is Jesus heals a certain man, and we find that in verse 32 for the verse 35. Verse 33 says, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Epiphala, that is, be open. Now, the interesting thing about this, and I'm going to straight away, his ears were open, verse 35, and were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. So let's look at this a little bit. This would be interesting if this happened to one of you or to myself. Because here's Christ coming on scene. They're bringing him, again, they're bringing him in faith. What's that mean? That means they're bringing because they know who he is. And they're bringing him because they know he can do something. They believe he can do it. And so, again, I stress that because you and I need to go to him in faith all the time, knowing who we're going to, believing that he can do it. Now, we need to end with the realization of, God, your will be done. Because knowing God can do what you ask doesn't guarantee he's going to. And you see, that's where we fail. That's where you and I seem to get stumbled a little bit. That's where we have a hard time with God because we think it's a God, I guarantee, I know you can do it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can heal, You can fix. You can save. You can straighten them out. Man, if I knew, if I prayed for this individual and God would definitely guarantee straighten them out, I'd have an endless list. I'd be the first one on the list, but then I'd have an endless list. But when we go to God believing in faith, who he is, we go to God believing he can do it, we also need to realize we have to trust in what he is going to do. Whether he answers your prayer the way you ask, or whether he answers the prayer according to his plan. And that's where we have trouble. You see, we can go to him knowing, we can go to him believing, but do we walk away trusting? See, that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part, just trusting in him that he's able, that he will do. And when he doesn't answer, that doesn't change how much I need to trust him. In fact, I need to trust him more when I don't see the answer. And that, I think, is what God is trying to teach as he's going through this area and this region. So first, we realize in this second part that he was deaf and could not speak clearly. I mean, it's very easily understood. A lot of times in Scripture, this was denoted with somebody who was demon-possessed. And so many times in Scripture, it was more of a demonic reason, and we are not given information whether this is a demonic reason. We don't know if this man was born this way, but we know at the moment he has this problem. And so he's brought to Christ, and they beseech him, it says in verse 32, beseeching him basically means begging him, coming to him and really, really begging what that he would do something. So the next thing we see is that it brings a question. What steps, and this is what is very important this morning to see this, what steps did Jesus use for this man to exercise his faith? Because I want you to see, whatever Christ does, he didn't have to do, because he just could have said, okay, and it would have been done. Did we not see that last week with this lady, the Syrophoenician, who came, and because of her faith, he said, go home, your daughter's already healed. Remember? He didn't say anything. He didn't pronounce over. He didn't say anything. He said, just go home, she's healed. So Christ could do without asking or performing anything else, right? Just do this. Maybe, all right, you're hearing me. Okay, just want to make sure y'all listening. Absolutely. Did he not speak into existence the stars? Did he not speak into the existence all that you and I are just loving in our world? If he just had to speak it, why did he use his fingers? And why did he touch the tongue? And why did he spit in the ground? It's not for him. It's for us. These are steps, very important as we see this. Because first of all, he pulls him aside, alone time with God. You see, if you, the first way your faith is built is when God pulls you aside and says, one-on-one. God pulls you aside and says, listen, I need to get your attention. You're coming to me. You want this healing. He could have done it in front of everybody. He could have done it in a split second. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. By the way, he still does whatever he wants to do. But what did he choose to do? He pulled this man off to the side. He pulled him off with a little bit of alone time. Almost as to say, listen, when I was growing up, they tried this on me, but hey, you know, life happens. You get the cheek and you look right at him. Are you listening? Oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time that was done to me. I'd be retired by now. Are you? You know, sometimes God has to get us alone and say, are you listening to me? Do you know you come to me for something, but are you willing to walk away trusting? Do you know? And so we find, I think this alone time is very important, because they brought him to him, beseeching him, begging him, God, would you just do something? But and he said, okay, just done. But instead he says, no, you come with me. I think it was very important for us in a moment for us to see how important God says, listen, come to me. Will you just come to me? God sometimes has to get a hold of our cheek and say, believe. And I think that, to me, that's what's happening in this moment. So that's the first step in exercising his faith. The next thing, he put his fingers in his ears, touched his tongue, and spit on the ground. Do I need to remind you of one of the week's lessons about washing hands? Remember, y'all, you fishermen, you know, you put that worm on your hook, you wipe your hands, and you eat your sandwich, okay? Some people may not like that. Some people may think you need to wash. But, hey, you know, I'm sure you've eaten a lot worse than your processed food than a little bit of worm scum. But anyway, wow, I shouldn't have gone there. Anyway, as we see, he puts his fingers in his ear. Would you let anybody put their fingers in your ear? First of all, I want to know where your finger's been. Back to the washing, right? So does he need to put his fingers in his ears? No. Everything's a step. Are you really listening? Now, he puts his fingers in, and I can vision this in my head. I really can. God putting it in his ears, and he's looking at him, and the guy's saying, okay, nothing's happened yet. At this moment, he's either going to say, okay, are you for real? Or is there more? Or you want me to help you? Or what do you want me to do, God? You see, that's a lesson we all got to learn, right? God will give us a little bit, and then we're like, okay, where's the rest of it? And God said, patience. Just wait. Patience. So he uses his sticks in his ear. Didn't need to. Grabbed onto his, and listen, he is God, but he doesn't have that many hands to do this continually, and everything else. So puts him in his ear, holds his tongue, and spits on the ground. Interesting enough, that is a tradition in the Jewish custom that Mark decided not to explain. And the only scripture I could find going back to anything that would bring that into an idea is found in John chapter 9, verse 6. And when the blind man came to Christ, he spit on the ground and made mud, put on his eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool. And what I understand that to mean is that every time Christ did that or spit on the ground, he was showing the realms of from dust you came, dust you will return. This is how you were created. And it's almost like God saying through his son, remember, I created you. Don't you think I can fix you? I created you. Don't you think I can do some things for you? And so it was a ritual. The spitting on the ground had nothing to do with the healing of the ears and the tongue. His fingers had nothing. His touching the tongue. You know what did it? In the exercising this man's faith, the last thing he asked him, he speaks towards heaven. And he simply, in Arabic, says, be open. Those words that you read in verse 34 are in Arabic, and they are, be open. So the fact that he even used Arabic, what does that tell you? He probably wasn't a Gentile, he was probably a Jew. The Jews spoke Arabic and Greek. So as you understand this is a very unique thing, because he's using every one of these things in this man's life to say, do you still trust me? Do you still trust me? I can imagine looking at him like, what is that? How would you like to have somebody just like do that while you're standing in the shopping, you know, parking? I'll just stop. Anyway, there's too many of them in the parking lot anyway. When you look at that, what he's doing is he's simply saying every step. Listen, what step are you on this morning? What step are you on in your life journey that God is trying to get you to exercise your faith? Because God could hear your prayer, immediately answer it. And what would that do to your faith? What would that do to build you up in your faith and trusting God, when God would, on the moment note, every time, now listen, sometimes God does that, doesn't he? Sometimes God gives us the answer to our prayer in the minute we need it. But man, there are times when God says, listen, I want to build your faith up a little bit. And the question is, what step are you on? The second question is, are you allowing God to build your faith? Do you know how important that is in our life? Because listen, if God does not build our faith up, we build our faith up in us. We build our faith up in who we are and what we can do. And listen, we can do a lot of things. We're technologically, we come a long way. We lot of resources, got a lot of things. But we can't never, ever compare to what God is willing and wanting to do. Sometimes life is all about, in your real reality of world for that day, just building your faith. Not answering your prayer. God is answering your prayer. But God is saying, as he said to this man, interesting, again, took him off by the side. He knew this man's faith needed to be built up a little bit. And so he took him aside and he began to use steps to do it. And I think how many times in my life and how many times in your life has God taken you, set you aside because of whatever's going on, whatever's happening, whatever choices, with all the life, and simply said, now, I'm going to answer you, but I want to build your faith up a little bit first. And listen, in that process of God building our faith, how do we respond? How do we respond to that? Like, God, you're not hearing me. God, where are you? God, is this one too big? God. And God's saying, I can hear you the first time. It's like some of them praise songs, 7-Elevens. Listen, the first time you say the word doesn't mean any more spiritual. The 11th time, God hears you when you speak. We need to hear him when he speaks. And sometimes it's, wait, I need to build your faith up a little bit. Listen, what step are you on? Maybe you feel like you're on the 50th step. I don't know. It depends on what's going on in your life. But I guarantee you, every step that you go up building your faith, boy, that view from that first step is going to be awesome. That answer to prayer, when it comes, you're going to know it's only coming from God. When things come together that nobody could have put together but God, you're going to simply, wow, man, the next time it's only going to take 3 steps instead of 10 steps. That's what God wants to do. He wants to build your faith. And so when we see these steps that he's doing, it doesn't have to do them. He does them, I believe, to build up the faith of this man. So the last point we see this morning is Jesus heals, as he heals a certain man, defective speech usually results from defective hearing. And that's a true statement physically. When you have somebody who was born with ear struggles, they have a hard time hearing the right words, hearing how vowels sound, and therefore they have a hard time speaking them. Physically, that's very easily seen. But there's a spiritual side of this. The spiritual side of this is that when you have defective speech, when you have defective hearing coming from the untruth, what you speak, your message then is not right. Your message is not going to be the same. And I think as Christ begins to heal this man, he begins to straight up and he begins as verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. He heals him not only physically, but he's screaming, do you see who I am spiritually? Do you know that I can fix your speech problem and your hearing problem spiritually because of who I am? You see, there's a spiritual tone to this, and we'll see as you study through chapter 8, as we'll get into that in the next few weeks, that is exactly where Christ is beginning to take this. So he says to them, the people respond to Jesus, and he says to them, could not help but tell everyone. Listen, this is where it really gets fun and joyful. If God does something amazing in your life, who do you call? Who do you tell? Man, you ought to be screaming it from the mountaintops. Every conversation ought to be about what God has just done for you. Why? Because God has just done it for you. There's no other conversation to have. And we come to him with all our struggles. We come to him with all our problems. We come to him with all our aches and pains. And we come to him and say, God, I need your help. And God says, okay. He builds our faith. He helps us. And then we talk about the football game. We talk about something else. It's like, no. Talk about what God has just done for you. Especially in your salvation. Man, everybody that knows you ought to know you're saved and how it happened. Everybody that knows you ought to know you're a child of God and how it happened. Why? Because when you walk down there and say, oh no, here he comes again. Here we go again. He's going to talk about how God saved him. That'd be a great problem, wouldn't it? Because why? Because sooner or later they're going to see, they're going to have a need in their life. And you know who they're going to call? The one who helped by God. The one who was helped by God. You see, that's the message they need to know. That's the message they need to see. So physically and spiritually, people, again, how they responded to this, they could not help tell everyone. He told them in verse 35, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. They couldn't stop but. And I paused when I studied this. And I said, when is the last time that I've seen this? When's the last time that I've seen this excitement towards the publishing about Christ? Oh, it was last Easter when the whole world's thinking about the cross, right? It was last Easter we talked about it. Or maybe you had, maybe God used you to lead somebody to the Lord. I'll tell you, there is no greater high the world could ever experience than leading somebody to Christ. And listen, that's a drug that is legal. It is good. You are allowed to have that kind of high. Because why? Because, listen, when you know that that soul just accepted Christ, man, their life can change. Eternity for them has changed. And God chose you, wretched, sinful person, to help lead them to Christ. Man, that's exciting. That is so exciting to be able to do that. And when you do that, you realize that they couldn't help but say it. In fact, here's the key. Because beyond measures, the scripture says, that verse 37, and be there, and were beyond measure astonished. They were astonished. They were overwhelmed with amazement. In the Greek, it's interesting how it's worded. It is the strongest verb that the Greek language can give you. They were just, wow. When's the last time you had a wow moment with God? Hopefully last week, because he's in the business of giving you a wow moment every moment, every day of your life. So they had this wow moment, and they come to him, and again, they couldn't help but tell everybody. But what does this kind of response do? You see, as much as God is giving you steps in your life to build your faith, as he's working in your life, as he's answering your prayer, as your journey of life keep going on, he's building your faith. But also, there are some results. There are some things that if we take what God does and share them. So we're looking at the result. Here's the result. Their confession. Look at the end of verse 37. They were astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. What did Isaiah 35 say this morning as we read it? There's going to be a day coming when God comes and the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. This is the beginning of a fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah. This is just the beginning, because we know that there's a coming again. There's a time that he's going to come a second time. He's going to come then riding the horse with the words down written down his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's coming, and when he speaks, all the world will listen. Man, it's going to be fun. I'm glad I'm riding a horse with him, you know. That's the only time I probably would really ride a horse. But, I mean, I always thought it'd be fun. I rode one when I was younger. Yeah, that didn't work very well. But anyway, coming down on a horse, man. We're coming with him. And we're coming with him to watch how it's supposed to be done and how he intended it to be done while he reigns on King David's throne. Man, that's going to be an exciting time. So, he hath done all things well. One, they did not give credit where credit wasn't due. They came to him knowing who he was. He did all things well. Nothing else. And I'm going to tell you, when you have a relationship with God, when you walk away saying he did it all well, you've got a relationship that brings joy. It brings some excitement to your life. And you can't help but simply say, wow, this is amazing. I can't believe God's doing this. When you see it and give it him the glory for it. So the result was there. They saw it. Their confession, again, ends this cycle. We're going to open up the next cycle as we get into chapter 8, verse 1 next week. But what do we do with this? Our takeaway today, what do we take away from this? First of all, God is more concerned about healing the heart than healing physical today. God is more concerned about healing the heart than he is about the physical healing as he did in the beginning of his ministry, as we studied. Because he was authenticating who he was prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Now that he has died, now that he was buried, now that he rose again, and now that he ascended to his Father, he's saying, it's not about the physical now. Listen, I don't know of anybody who goes through their life and towards the end of their life feels better than they did in the beginning of their life. That doesn't happen. Your bones don't just feel better. Your joints don't feel better. It's called growing old gracefully. Anybody signing up for that one? Well, you're guaranteed you're growing old. It's the gracefully that we're going to worry about. So as we look at this, we realize that listen, God is more concerned about the heart today. It wasn't the physical healing and the spiritual healing. It's the spiritual healing. How do we basically heal our heart? First of all, we got to be saved. First of all, you have to be one of his children. Once you have that down, God is continually in the business of healing your heart. You know, sometimes when we pray for God to change the circumstance, sometimes we pray for God to have a little bit of an easier journey, have this done, that done. God's saying, no, I'm going to walk with you this because I want to be more concerned about your heart. Let's strengthen your heart. And on the other side of it, whatever it is, you are stronger here than you are here in your joints. Why? Because God cares about the heart right now. It's all about the heart today. Not only do we realize that, but we need to ask ourselves, is our heart healed from our sin? Is our heart healed from the brokenness this world gives? What steps are we on as we exercise our faith? Listen, those are three questions that we need to really solidify with God today. What step are we on? The sin thing covered? Is it done? Is our brokenness, can we give it to God? And can we walk away trusting him? You see, when we walk away trusting God, he's healing the heart. He's not necessarily healing the circumstance. It's a song out there. God, either move the mountain or move me. One or the other, God's going to do it. He's going to move the mountain, fix your problem, or he's going to move you to handle the problem. God's going to do one or the other. And in the process of that, we need to ask ourselves, what step on the faith are we on, exercising our faith? The last thing as we go this morning, if God has touched us, who are we telling? Come on, man, we got to get out there. We got to be excited about this. I really hope in your conversations when we talk about God, you don't look like you do at noon, right? On a Sunday morning. You got to get a little excited about this. Why? Because it's something to get excited about. This is something that God has said, listen, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be a part of the story. I want you to be part of someone who is telling the story. If God has touched you, who are you telling? God, we come to you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the word that you give. And Father, I pray as we just study it, as we apply it to the best of our abilities, that we know that as Paul taught to the church at Corinth, that he some water, some plant the seeds, but God, you give the increase. And God, all of this goes to you. Lord, I pray that as we study this morning, we realize that there are many ways that we come to you today. Some came with a rejoicing, some came with brokenness. And Father, if anyone came to you as not your children, that today they would make that change. But God, we thank you. We thank you for how you minister to our hearts, how you strengthen us. It's more about how we're strengthened in heart and attitude and response than it is sometimes our circumstance being fixed. And God, I pray, you know best. You are working all things out to the good of us that love you. And Lord, I pray as we continue to ponder that, that whatever state we're in today, Lord, that we will find contentment and peace in you. And we thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen.